Have your Bibles, look with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4 in the book of Colossians. Choir practice will be at 5 tonight and service at 6, the prayer meeting opportunity at 5:30. There'll be some other things going on, folks. We've already scheduled practices between 5:30 and 6. Those of you available have this opportunity, and we appreciate very much. And you'll hear more in the message dealing with prayer today that will remind you of the need and importance. Colossians 4, beginning with verse number 2, Paul writes, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, help us as we focus on the Word of God and pause for this 30-minute time frame to hear a message from God's Word. And may it be your message to us today, Father. And speak to our hearts, meet the needs. People have all kinds of needs today. Some need healing. Pray for Tina and Dee, the skin cancer and the pain that Tina's going through with the lupus and the rheumatoid arthritis. I pray on behalf of your people here that we've already named this morning that are sick. Pray for healing and help. And I pray now for this service that we'll hear through the Word. You'll equip us for what we face, and that if there's anyone lost, they'd come to be saved. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We saw last the subject of prayer. Back in the beginning of verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. These believers at Colossae and to all of us is an admonition to continue in prayer, to endure in our praying. We pray throughout our entire Christian life. We never get to a point to stop praying. We never get to a point to where we should ever let our faith get to where we don't believe prayer works. We usually don't have a problem with believing God is able in prayer. We get to a problem is believing God will respond to my prayers. And so I don't think there's any reason for me to pray that I'm not effective in prayer. But the Bible says effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we don't really even know how much we're availing in prayer because it's not always revealed to us immediately or even on the short scale. We saw what prayer is last time, the several words for prayer and how it's used. We saw why we pray. We saw how to pray. We saw when and where to pray. We saw hindrance to prayer and how God answers prayer. And now we were reminded to watch in prayer. To watch in prayer means to pray with expectation of what could happen. You pray for your kids, Lord, keep them safe as they're driving a car and protect them from influence and hedge them about and all those things. And we should watch in prayer in the same vein for the church and for our missionaries and for people that we pray for. And we should continue to endure because the Bible says keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, believing God will answer our prayer. Now, I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to the right, turn there just a little bit, 1 Timothy chapter 2. As Paul deals with this important subject of prayer, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, Paul gave a priority to prayer in this letter to Timothy, a young preacher. The preeminence of prayer and public worship. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 13, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So there's things that Paul emphasized to Timothy. He emphasized prayer for all men, especially those who are in leadership. so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because God would have even those men to be saved. The king himself, God would have him to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse number 8 and 9, he reminds the men and the women to pray. The emphasis on prayer and how all the men and the women are all to pray. With everything that churches have going on, there's not much time dedicated to reading the Bible and to praying. Many churches have given up on the midweek prayer service, Wednesday nights. We still have a Wednesday night prayer service here. We have training programs for our Master Club kids and our preschool kids and our teenagers. And then the adults meet here together in the auditorium. We share prayer requests and we pray on behalf of the church, on behalf of the sick, on behalf of the missionaries, and whatever it may be. And we try to have a time of prayer. But we are time-framed today for a service to last an hour and to have a lengthy reading of Scripture or lengthy sessions of prayer are not allotted in most churches in this day and time. We make time for doctrine in the teaching in the Sunday school hour. We make time for exhortation in the preaching in the 11 o'clock hour and in the 6 o'clock hour. And there are other... One fellow said the midweek prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church. And it's it doesn't get much notice. It doesn't get to have the forefront that other things do. Today you could promote we're having a dinner on the grounds, which we will have for homecoming, April 17th. A film, this new film, War Room, is out. We just bought a copy of it to use. Singing groups, quartets, singing groups. If you announce those things, I promise you the attendance will be larger than it would be if we announced a season of prayer. If we have prayer meeting, the crowd will get noticeably smaller. The early church had great power, as Jerry spoke about, and they were praying much. The saying is, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. And so if we don't pray, we won't have the power of God. If prayer loses its importance, it will lose its effectiveness. We are more dependent upon prayer than we realize. Now, you may not be dependent today on your daily bread being supplied to you by prayer. But you should pray, because all it's going to take is a layoff notice in the mail and you'll start getting dependent on prayer for your daily needs to be met. And when you eat what you eat, you pray that God will bless it and take the curse off of it. And that it doesn't kill us, you know. You are what you eat, is what they say, you know. And what you eat's eating you, and, you know, those kind of things. And so our prayer is more, there's more reason for the prayer than we even realize when we pray for our daily needs to be met. If prayer loses its importance, it'll lose its effectiveness. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 through 3 or 4 here, Paul uses four of the seven Greek nouns for the word prayer in English. Supplication is used, which means the expression of a need. You got a real need in your heart. Your child's sick. You lost your job. You're having trouble with your marriage. Or a real need. You really pray. That's a supplication that you're making known unto God. You pray. That means ask. To ask of God is to pray. And we do that all the time. We ask God for blessings and good things and protection and things like that. And then there's intercession. On behalf of other people we pray. We probably don't pray on as much on intercession as we do in prayer asking for ourselves. To intercede in prayer for others, the sick, the needs of missionaries, or whatever it may be. And then the giving of thanks. I know we're all guilty that we pray and we ask for something and God does it. And we don't think to thank Him, and then we get ready to pray for something else. Say, oh yeah, Lord, I forgot to thank You for the other day, you know, when we prayed to get home safe, and we did. I can't tell you the times that I've heard people that serve the Lord with their life having a car trouble in their driveway. Had a preacher many years ago, 35 years ago, said they had a Suburban, had a big family, Suburban. They went on a trip all up in the mountains, all over the place. They came back home, pulled up in the driveway, went out in the car the next morning, cranked the car, it wouldn't go in gear. Transmission was gone. He said, "Thank the Lord." I said, "What?" He said, "That could have happened when we were in the mountains. You know, that could have happened on the side of the road. We could have been stranded. We could have been anywhere. We could have had a wreck. You know, any of those things could happen. But God saw us home safe, and it went out in the driveway, and all we had to do was call a wrecker and have it towed in and have it fixed." Well, you know, there's many times that sort of thing, protection that we don't even think about, that God brings us home safe and blesses us in so many ways. Our prayers are important. We should give thanks all the time. Secondly, back in Colossians chapter 2, Paul said, "With all," praying for us. "With all" is an English word that comes from the Greek. He was praying for an open door to speak the mysteries of Christ in Colossians 2:3. This word "with all" is hama in the Greek, and it means an association with, together. So when Paul said "with all" praying, he said, "Pray together with us." That's an expression that is used. Pray together with us. Paul's praying for an open door to preach the gospel. When you pray for your missionaries, you join them in the work they're doing. You pray with them. You're helping them in the work. And you know what? You're going to share in the reward when you share in the work. God's going to bless them. Fruit is going to abound to your account when people are saved because you were praying, because you were giving, because you were helping send the missionaries. Praying with all. While you pray and watch and give thanks, remember in intercession on our behalf, Paul said. Pray for us. Well, Paul's in a prison epistle. Who's the us that he's talking about? If you look down at the last part of this chapter, he begins to give thanks for people and talk about people. He shares Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus and Epaphras and Luke and Demas. All of these were either prisoners along with him, or they visited him while he was in prison and ministered to his needs and brought him what he needed and took his letters from him to the churches that were written. And they were servants of the Most High God. They were fellow servants, faithful servants. He said, "Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ." He's one of your own church people. He's one of your kin. And he's a faithful servant of the Lord. Pray for us that we'll have an open door to make known the mysteries of Christ. Now, Paul had many needs that he shared briefly from time to time. The kind of ministry he had, the traveling that he did, preaching where people didn't want to hear it, and he was often in trouble with the government or people in his towns where he went from town to town. He said, "Afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments." Keep your bookmark here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. He's questioning the Hebrew people that are coming to Corinth and trying to change the beliefs of these Christians. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ?" In verse 23, chapter 11, "I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more often, and deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." 40 stripes was considered the maximum, and a person could die from it, so they would give them 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils often, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hungers and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. When Paul asked the church to pray for us, he mentions Luke, the beloved physician. When you think of all the physical pain and injury that Paul suffered in the lifetime of his ministry before Rome took his head off, there was probably many times that Luke had to patch him up and bandage him up and minister to him as best they could in medicine of that day. Paul asked the church to pray for us. Pray for an open door. Pray for the right utterance, the right words to say, the place to preach and the people to receive it. Another time he prayed that we might be delivered from ignorant and unlearned men, those that would destroy them. Third thing, back in Colossians 4:3, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in bonds. This is a prison epistle. Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church. Paul had sought an open door to preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go into Asia back in Acts chapter 16. He was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia of that day. He sought to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Two doors were closed to Paul. He was wanting to go preach in those places. Paul was ready to preach anywhere and everywhere and all the time. If he went to the marketplace, he was going to preach in the marketplace. If he went into the streets, wherever it was, on Mars Hill before the Greek philosophers, God closed those two doors. Why? We don't know all the answers, but very probably to keep him alive. Very probably to protect him from some great danger of that day. And then God sent him a vision in Acts 16:9, a man of Macedonia saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And Paul immediately sought to go, believing this was the answer to prayer and the open door that God was giving. Paul's asking prayer of these people to pray for him for the open door to preach the gospel, the same way he had an open door there to go preach the gospel. And when he went to Europe or to Macedonia, he went to Philippi. In Philippi, he relieved a demon-possessed girl of the demons within her. Men were using her as a soothsayer, a palm reader, a caster of spells. She had some power from demonic forces within her. Paul delivered her from that, and because of that, her employers got him beaten and put in prison. But there, they sang praise to God about midnight, he and Silas. And the Lord sent an earthquake and not only broke down the jail, but their chains fell off. He set them free. But they didn't leave. The jailer, hearing the commotion, running there, drew his sword to kill himself because his prisoners had departed. He'd have to serve out their time under the Roman law. And Paul calls from the dark, said, "Do yourself no harm. We're still here." He falls down trembling and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That night, when he was saved, he took them to his home. His household was saved, and all were baptized, and they ministered to Paul's needs. Now, Paul admitted to the emperor in his imprisonment on this occasion that after his missionary journey, he's up in Acts chapter 24, still on his missionary journeys, he's imprisoned and he's sent to Rome, and he says to the emperor, "I worship God, believing all things written in the law and the prophets, but what the Pharisees call heresy, by that I worship the Lord, the resurrection from the dead, that Christ is alive." Pharisees didn't believe that. They didn't want to believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't want to believe He was alive from the dead. They hired people to lie and say that the disciples came and stole his body away, knowing all along they could not have overcome those guards of the Roman Empire. They could not have moved the stone away. The angel rolled the stone away. Christ was risen from the dead. And people didn't want to believe it. Paul shared his testimony of meeting Christ and how Christ is risen from the dead. And then Christ sent Paul word to preach the gospel to the Gentile people. And he said, you go and tell him to do this. I'm going to show him how many things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul wrote, from Ephesus, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul and Silas prayed at midnight, and God set them free. Now they're praying for an open door to go and preach the gospel and to say the right thing, to preach so people will be saved, to preach so that they stir up the least amount of trouble as possible but get people saved. At Ephesus for 3 years, night and day, he warned people through tears. But there were no other places we know of where he got to stay that long a period of time. Maybe in the Arabian desert alone with Christ by revelation as he was teaching and learning and discipling the Apostle Paul, but no other church listed in the New Testament did he spend that kind of time. Maybe 18 months at Corinth. Some places he went, Thessalonica, 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And then we know that Paul had to leave Thessalonica because he would have been killed if he had not. In chapter 4 and verse number 3 of Colossians, he said, we want to preach the mystery of Christ. A mystery in the Bible is not something spooky or magical. It is a truth that has not previously been revealed. It was hidden from the Old Testament saints. It was hidden from the Jews. It was hidden from the Gentiles. A mystery that they had not known is now being revealed to them. The mystery of Christ as the Messiah of the Jews in Romans 11:25. Many of them had not believed. The mystery of Christ and the gospel to the Gentiles. The Old Testament saints knew nothing of the fact that there was coming a day where Christ would save the Jew and the Gentile and expect us to worship together as equals in Christ. The Jews had a hard time with that. Still have a hard time with it. Most Jewish people get converted. A lot of them end up in messianic Jewish congregations which separate themselves from other believers to observe all the Jewish holidays. Let me tell you something, friends. All of those things have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ when He died on Calvary's cross. And there should not be a separation of us. We don't put our women on one side of church and the men on the other side of church. We don't put white people one people and people of another race in another place. That kind of thing is to be done away with in Jesus Christ. We're one together in Him. Yet it still goes on today. The mystery of the church, that Jew and Gentile together in one body. The wall of partition has been taken down, the Bible says, referring to the wall of separation in the court from the Jews and the Gentiles and the male and the female. Back in Matthew 13:11, the Bible refers to the mystery revealed to the disciples, but not to Israel as a whole. Jesus spoke to them in parables. There's the mystery of the kingdom in Matthew 13. The mystery of Israel's blindness in Romans 11, verse 25. The mystery of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Not every believer is going to die, but every believer is going to have to be changed to go to heaven to be with the Lord and get a new body. Mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile together, Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6. Mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, he refers several times there to the fact that husbands love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And at the end he closes and says, I speak of Christ in the church. The mystery of Christ living in the believer. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Back in Colossians 1:26, we see Christ living in the believer. The mystery of Christ in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Colossians 2:9 and Philippians 2:5-8 talks about, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And he speaks there of the condescension of Christ from heaven to take on human form so he could die as our representative. There's the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 speaks of the mystery of iniquity that is already at work, referring to the Antichrist and what's going to happen in the last days. That iniquity of him is already at work in the powers and principalities and governments. We pray for God to change our nation. We pray for God to raise up Christians. We pray for God to restore Christian principles. But I don't know if that's past or if that's still an opportunity. I pray for it. I believe God for it. But I know God's going to bring the world to an end one day. And he's going to bring about what's going to happen in the tribulation. Thanks be unto God, he's going to deliver us before the hour of temptation comes upon all the world. That mystery's already at work. Then there's the mystery of the seven stars in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20. And the angels of the church, seven churches, each one, there's an angel of the seven churches, refers to messengers of the churches. And the seven golden candlesticks, which are the representative of the church's light. Christ warned if they did not do what they were supposed to do, he would remove their light. He'd remove their power. I say to you, there are many that have Ichabod written across the doors today. There's no power of God. There's no truth from God. There's no prayer with God. There is the worldliness of the world today. And then in chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 5 and 7, he speaks of the mystery of Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, an abomination on the earth. There are two Babylons spoken. One is the amalgamation of religion in the last days, and the other is the political empire, Babylon, that rules over men. Paul refers to the mystery of Christ as why he was in prison. Why was he in prison? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, we live in a place in America where most areas here in the Bible Belt, you can still believe that and be accepted as being sane and human. But you know there's places even in our nation today where people look down on anybody that professes to be a Christian. Anybody that believes the Bible. Politicians are rebuked by the national media if they believe the Bible, and they believe what Genesis says, and they believe in the miracles of the Bible, and things like that, they ridicule them. I remember years ago, a preacher talking about, he had to go to court, and a lawyer was interviewing him, and he said, tried to ridicule him, you know, for believing the Bible. He said, you mean you believe the Bible? Yes, sir, I do. I believe every word of it. He said, you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? He laughed. And the fellow said he was counting his pulse so he wouldn't lose his temper. He's waiting. Waited, counted 3, 4, 5 times, you know. Then he would answer. When he asked him that, he said, yes, I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He said, a matter of fact, if God had said Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe that, because he'd probably got a big mouth lawyer like you to do that. And the courtroom erupted in laughter, as you just did, and sort of took the fire away from the lawyer that was trying to persecute him for believing the Bible. I believe this Bible. I believe every word of it. I'll die. You could kill me today. I cannot deny it. It is the truth. Salvation is in Christ. And Christ alone, We don't know what we're going to face. We've got brethren facing persecution in other places of the world today simply because they believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and salvation is in Him and Him alone, not in their religious works of other religions. So pray for those who preach the gospel. Pray for the open door. Pray that they'll say the right things and preach the utterance of God to men that they might know Christ as Savior. Let's stand. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people today. I ask You to bless them. We pray for the sick today. Pray for all these new babies that are coming around. Keep them safe from this bad flu and respiratory infections and all these things going around, we pray. And Lord, help us to grow in the faith. Help us to be strong in the faith. Help us to speak up for Christ while we have the opportunity. And we offer You our praise and our thanks, for You truly are worthy. Help us to be mindful to bow the knee in prayer. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.